It's our custom here. We're typically going right through the scriptures, chapter by chapter, book by book, and we're currently on Sundays. We're in the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. But the events that are transpiring, we've been, oh my, how many of you had your prophetic hair blown back a time or two as of late? Did you know that the Bible predicts among anything? Well, first of all, you got to go to 1948. If you didn't know, Israel's land is given to them. In fact, Chris, let's go ahead with our first slide, just for sort of a backdrop quickly. I'm sorry for my slides, but I dearly love my slides. Here's a basic understanding. Abraham is called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He's in moon god worship central. About 2000 BC, God says, "You, Abraham, I'm going to start a whole thing. I'm going to pour out my heart, my mind, and who I am through a group of people, and they're going to be your descendants." So Abraham is the first of the Jewish folks. Then about 1500 BC, of course, there's Moses, and the children of Israel had been pulled out of their promised land, promised to Abraham, and for the last 400 years, they've been slaves in Egypt. Well, then, of course, Charlton Heston shows up, and you know that what happens there. He takes it to old Yul Brynner in a big way. And he falls in love with Yvonne DiCarlo, Mrs. Munster. How many of you, don't go there, Steve. I know where that stuff comes from. Then anyway, 1400 BC, pretty important. They go into the promised land under Joshua. And now the promised land is inhabited by the people of God, the Jewish people. Now, why is that important? They're God's chosen people. You mean God loves them more? No. What he's saying is, I want to show the whole world who I am, says the Lord. My holiness, my great love and devotion, I'm never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. But Israel, you got to do some stuff that I ask. And when you don't, because I want the people to know that I am a just God, I'm going to allow tragedy to take and seize your nation. But when you do well and you're in obedience, without even trying, I'm going to bless you so crazily that the rest of the world will say, "What's up with those guys?" Did you know Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, to the whole world? That's what God means, chosen people. Now he loves them better, as this is my sort of model. Well, you know that they don't listen to the Lord, and they get into idolatry on a number of occasions. And let's fast forward the film to the year 70 AD. Jesus had shown up, go ahead, Chris, our next little thing there. Jesus had shown up about 32 AD, I should say, a few years in front of that. He starts to minister, and he demonstrates that he personally has fulfilled more than 300. Everybody's what? 300 prophecies about when he would be born, where he would be born, who he would be born to. A lot of people have said that they are Messiah, but nobody ever in history lined up all 300 plus prophecies. "I'm Messiah. Dude, were you born in Bethlehem?" "No, I was born in Fernley." Sorry. So you see there, he shows up in roughly about 3.5 years in front of 32 AD. He presents himself for the option of Israel to receive him as their Savior and Messiah. But you know what happens. On Palm Sunday, he was rejected. It started out good with the parade and the Hosanna and the Hallel and what have you. And then he goes into the Kidron Valley, and instead of kicking out Romans and beginning the millennial reign, which all the disciples thought were going to happen, he turns over the tables and he says, "My Father's house is a mess." You know, our Messiah. So as a nation, Israel rejects Jesus as Messiah. You might remember on Palm Sunday when everybody's shouting how awesome he is and declaring him to be Messiah. In fact, the Pharisees, they hear everybody singing, "Blessed is he," capital H, Messiah, "who comes in the name of the Lord," capital L-O-R-N-D, Jehovah. The Pharisees say, "Jesus, stop your disciples." Why? Because the Pharisees, who knew their Bible, knew that the crowd was yelling, "Messiah." Remember Jesus? Well, I could tell them to stop, but then the rocks would cry out. I have to say it every time, what a rock concert that would have been. Anyway, well, you know that he stops that whole parade and he begins to weep over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, if only you would have known what day this was. We've done it so many times, but I want to do it again. What mountain is he on that donkey? The Mount of Olives. Anybody who knew Ezekiel chapter 10 would know that the glory of the Lord that got there under Solomon's glorious dedication, because of their idolatry, it leaves the temple. From what mountain? Mount of Olives. Zechariah, their prophet, they knew him too. When Messiah shows up, he's going to be on the Mount of Olives. Oh, and he's on a donkey. Don't forget that. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Look! Look, Jerusalem, your Messiah is meek and lowly and riding on a donkey. Oh, and he's standing there 173,880 days to the day that Daniel chapter 9 said he would be there. And they missed it. That's why he wept. Oh, Jerusalem, if only you would have known this day singular. I was right on time. It went right over your head. And remember he said, now here come the Romans. They're going to lay siege to your city. And they're going to destroy you utterly. And that's what happened in 70 AD. Did you know that the Jews did not have a homeland to go to for 19 centuries? And then World War II comes and goes. And there's a window of opportunity and sympathy for the whole world. When the film reels get out of what was happening at Auschwitz and Birkenau, 6 million Jews had been systematically murdered. If you don't believe that there is a God, or if you don't believe that God's word or the Bible is God's word, you have to know something. Then you have to answer me this question from all of history. Why is it that every emperor, every king, every dictator that rises to sufficient political power, that with a snap of their finger or stroke of the pen, they can kill people by the millions? Whenever any megalomaniac rises to that position, let me ask you, what group of people do they always go after? The Jews. The Jews. Do your homework. The Inquisition of Europe, you know. Weren't there lots of witches that were burned at the stake? Yes, there were. But do your homework. By and large, that was an anti-Semitic movement that swept Europe. Get out of Europe. By the way, do your homework on Columbus and how that all worked out and why his real and true motivations for venturing out west to find east. It all has to do with the Jews. You know that there's significant momentum by many folks who don't like the Jews whatsoever. You know also that there's a systematic attempt to rewrite history. You know that. There are people that claim that the Holocaust never existed. Why is it that every potentate and megalomaniac goes after the Jews? You have to answer me that, Mr. or Mrs. Atheist. Because the Bible teaches that there is a fallen angel named Lucifer, and Lucifer hates God. And he hates God's people. And he hates that the end times prophetic clock continues to tick, tick, tick against him. And the reason why that all these megalomaniacs try to exterminate the Jews, because of if the devil can get the Jews killed and eradicated, then the book of Revelation doesn't happen. By the way, are there Jewish people on the planet? Is there a nation by the name of Israel on the planet? Is Nero dead? Yeah. Is Pharaoh, who killed all the firstborn, is he dead? Is Herod the Great, who tried to kill all the babies there in Bethlehem, is he dead? Is the Jewish nation still alive? Harvest, if you don't believe me, you don't have to. My job is not to convince anyone, because I never will. But you have to answer me this in an honest, scholastic sort of framework. Why and how are there any Jews left on the planet? 19 centuries, they were scattered throughout all the planet and still remained ethnically Jewish. Why were there even any Jews at all? In 1948, when a fall of the UN gavel and in one day fulfilled Bible prophecy, and in one day Israel sparks into existence once again. You need to know, Harvest, that if there is an Israel on this planet, that means that your Bible is still accurate. Well, what happens? Well, then Jesus is crucified, but then what happens 3 days later? He is risen, and he has the first resurrected body. Go ahead. That's your first resurrection, or that's Jesus, and he has received the first new body that everybody say everyone, everyone is going to get a new body, everyone. Well, what's the difference between that new body and this body? Have you seen this body lately? Oy, that's a bad word picture. I better rephrase that. Harvest, how many of you used to love looking in the mirror, but now looking in the mirror is not so fun? I'm just saying. Did you know that that's because of the second law of thermodynamics, entropy? Everything's winding down. That's why you got to put batteries in your watch. That's why you got to put food in your mouth. Or in our case, Michael and I, we had dogs at the game on Friday. Glory to God. Why is everything winding down? Because of the fall, because of the sin. When God first got done making all of the universe, I don't believe the second law of thermodynamics was in place. Death didn't happen in God's creation until when? Until sin. Then stuff started to die. Well, when God got done with that, then of course we are breaking down and we are going to get a new body that God has designed that's fit for eternity. It's going to have super senses. We've done a study on our new body in the book of Isaiah and other sections. The Bible talks a lot about it. We will know as we are known, so our intellect is greatly enhanced. And in the millennial reign, a lot of description there, cool stuff happens that all of the creation is emanating a series of frequencies that we in our new bodies will be able to perceive. How many of you believe that KOLO Channel 8 is broadcasting right now? Well, you're like, well, I think so. Can you see it? Can you sense it? You need a device that pulls in, used to be off the airwaves, now through your digital cable, but you need a device that can capture those emanations and play them on a monitor. Because you can't see it or hear it, does it mean that they're not broadcasting? Well, they certainly are. What about radio? What about highway patrol? What about all of the UHF that's flying around? We may not perceive it, but it's happening. You see that, right? In the millennial reign, all of creation's energy, really life, really light, all the emanations on every frequency, your new body will be able to perceive it. Even likely into the angelic realm and reality as well. You may not believe in angels, but angels are very real. And I believe there are angels all around this room, and I believe that there are fallen angels trying to do their best work to distract us. We can't see them because we don't have the antenna to pick them up. With this new body, you will be able to, if you'll allow me, hope I'm not stretching it too far. What if your new body can taste color? What if your new body can see music? Do you see where I'm trying to get at? The new body in the new millennial reign is going to be very different, and everybody's going to get one. Who got the first one? Jesus did. Remember, he's not in the room, and suddenly he's in the room. Whoa, you know, they say. Popping in, he's obviously, new body, is multidimensional. And don't get me started on physics. But there's the first resurrection. Go ahead, Chris. Now, since 32 AD, here we are in the church age. Well, when's the church age going to be finished? It's going to be finished at the rapture, when the fullness of the Gentiles is completed. At the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15 says, quite emphatically, we shall not all sleep, not all of us are going to die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This corruption will put on incorruption. He says it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to hear a shout, come! And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured. That's when we get our new body. Go ahead, Chris. That's the second resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will follow him, and we will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That's the rapture. That's the second resurrection. What happens next? Go ahead. So here's the tribulation for the next 7 years, and there's reasons why it's seven. It's the 70th week of Daniel, number one. And God is returning his prophetic attention back to the nation of Israel. That's when your Antichrist is going to be on the rise. And there's your book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19, the seven seals, then the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. And we've got teachings on that. Here, go, button. At the end of that is going to be Jesus returns to the surface of the earth. He's going to touch down, by the way, guess what mountain? Mount of Olives. By the way, there's your triumphal entry. He says something, and I'll bet you 10,000 angel bucks, it's, I am. And how many of the forces there gathered in the Valley of Armageddon are going to be wiped out in a moment? All of them. Bible says from Haifa in the north, all the way down through the Galilee, down through the Dead Sea, because that's where all the armies of the world, at the very last portion of the book of Revelation, chapters 16 and following, that's when they are hacking themselves to pieces. And Jesus said, if I didn't come back and stop that, no flesh would be left on the earth. Well, that happens in Revelation 19, and he steps down on the Mount of Olives. All right, then what happens there? There's your third resurrection. Well, who's resurrected then? Then you have Old Testament saints like David and Elijah and Lenny, all those guys. But there's your third resurrection. Oh, and people who died for their faith in the tribulation, called tribulation saints, that's when they get their new bodies. So, hit our go button. Let's scooch that all the way to the left. What happens after Revelation 19? Go ahead. Then you're going to have what's called the thousand-year reign. That's the millennial reign. Millennium from the Latin 1000. And Satan is bound throughout that entire time. No more spiritual warfare. How cool is that going to be? Book of Isaiah, Ezekiel, and other places tells us a lot about what happens in the millennial reign. That's when the wolf and the lamb lay down together. That's when there's no more thistles and thorns. That's when your little baby is playing with the cobra. Probably no more okra, no vegetation like that anymore. Don't need that slimy fruit. That's out of there. And very likely, probably no eggplant, I don't think. I don't know. Mosquitoes are going to turn to butterflies? I don't know. When did thorns and thistles begin to grow on God's perfect creation? After the sin. Before the sin, what did Adam and Eve do? They were so in love and connected with each other, they were both naked and felt no shame, nothing to hide, perfect intimacy. Then they eat of the fruit, and it all goes south from there. What did Adam do and Eve, what did they sort of make their time up in the Garden of Eden before the fall? Because all they could think was holy and wonderful thoughts towards each other and toward the Lord, then just hang out with God all day. I'm going there mentally for just a minute. Oh my. Now we've got to get you out of the garden, Adam, after you ate, because now you have evil in your heart. And I can't let you stay eating the tree of life and continuing in this dead state. So out of the garden he goes. In the millennial reign, the planet Earth is going to be restored back to its Eden-like condition. And so for 1,000 years, those of us who got raptured and those who get their new bodies in the third resurrection, We are ruling and reigning with the Lord through that thousand-year reign. Isaiah, again, tells us a lot about it. The judicial system is perfect. We new-bodied believers are hanging with the humans. No spiritual warfare. Do you see that? It's got dive-bombed by a massive insect. He maybe heard me. You're going to be toast, pal, when we get into the millennial reign. Going to have you flapping around. But all the earth is going to be perfect. You don't have to go to work in the millennial reign. Why? Because everything you need is right there. Every man will live under his own vine. With perfect earth created back to its Eden-like condition, with new-bodied believers' minds expanded, the extensions of Jesus' physical reign, because he's living now in Jerusalem. Perfect economy. Perfect kingdom. And the humans are living for 1,000 years. Well, at the end of that 1,000 years, Lucifer is let out. And he sings his siren song, and what? A few of the humans jump in with him. What did we see last week? How many? As the sands of the sea. And they all gathered together there around Jerusalem, as if they didn't learn from Armageddon. Get them, boys. Well, then what happens is this. Go ahead, Chris. And then here is Judgment Day. And that is the great white throne judgment. And then go ahead, then off to the eternity or the new Jerusalem. Go ahead. Eternity. There's eternity. Now hold that up there for a minute. Now let's get into Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. I saw a great white throne. That's Judgment Day. And him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, that means not tall and short, that means kings all the way down, standing before God, and the books were opened. Did you know that everything you've ever done, good or bad, and everything you've ever thought, good or bad, is cataloged in a book? Did you know that? The Bible says so right here. By the way, if you have been truly born again and asked the Lord and received his finished work on the cross, do you know what they did with that book of yours? They threw it as far as the east is from the west. That's pretty far. But if you haven't, then these books are going to stay with you and they're going to be opened on Judgment Day. And then another book was opened, which was the book of life. And if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, this is where you want to be. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up its dead. I don't believe that that is the oceans. Write in your margin here, Isaiah 57, verse 20. The wicked are like a troubled sea. Remember, at the end of the thousand-year reign, as the sands of the sea, the people that are now following Lucifer, they have to refashion weapons because there hasn't been any weapons for the last 1,000 years. They fashion whatever rudimentary weapons they can, and they encircle Jerusalem, and they're just about to go get, let's get rid of Jesus. Can you imagine? What would be the political campaign for that? How many of you are tired of hearing about Cortez Masto? Oy, I better put the other one, and Laxalt. I mean, they're going back and forth. What are you going to be able to do to level against Jesus? We hate this place. It's perfect. We hate, they hate righteousness. That's what it means. Those that are around Jerusalem, they're like a sea. They're unrighteous, and they're like a wicked that are like a troubled sea. That's what it means. Those humans that are alive when God blows the whistle, everybody out of the pool. Those guys, the people that are alive, they give up their dead who are in it. And then death in Hades. There is a temporary hell that is currently filling up with disembodied, unrighteous dead. Currently, we die, our body stays here, but the real us, if you're born again, is immediately with Jesus Christ. Close your eyes on this side of glory. Open them up to the face of Jesus Christ. What if you're not a born-again believer? You close your eyes on this side of glory, And now you're stepping into a multidimensional eternity setting. I'm a little rougher to describe. Other than Luke chapter 16, there's flame and there's torment and there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the temporary hell called Hades. The Hebrews call it Sheol. That's not what we're going to see here in a minute of outer darkness. That is the eternal separation. That place is not open for business yet, but at the judgment day, here we go. So the current Hades or Sheol, the temporary one, delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the what? The lake of fire. That's the eternal hell, also known as outer darkness. That is the second death. See there? After judgment day, that's when the rest of humanity, from the very first sinner who refused God to the last one standing with his spear poised at Jesus' head at the end of the millennial reign, everybody, that's when they get their new bodies. Now, if our new bodies in heaven can perceive at a high, high level, intellects expanded, I don't believe that those resurrected bodies will be any different. They too will have an expanded intellect, a heightened sense to perceive the energy and emanations around them. Only they were supposed to be living with God forever. Where are they going to go? Separate in darkness. Death and Hades, verse 14, were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm going to read chapter 21, but before we do, I want to kind of clear up what I believe is a large misconception of what hell will be like. There's a notion, Kierkegaard said, I think it was him who said it, well, that's where all the interesting people will be, in hell. I don't think so. Do you have a notion that, well, we'll just play cards and with my buddies? It's a misconception. Better to rule in hell than to serve in heaven? You better know what you're talking about. Every human is going to get a new body. Everybody say, every human. Everybody is going to get a new body, and you're going to live forever somewhere, either with the Lord or apart from him. Are you ready? Here we go, Chris. Did you know that there are different levels of torment in hell? Matthew 23, verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You will receive a... So there's different levels. Hebrews 10, verse 29. How much worse punishment those religious leaders who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, those who were wearing the robes of clergy and weren't born again, and led humans into awful religion. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Matthew 10, verse 25, the cities who rejected the 70 who were sent out, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Do you see that there are different torments? Next slide. As you might imagine, the Bible says there's a tremendous heat. Matthew 13, verse 49, calls it a furnace of fire. Psalm 11, verse 6, rain, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. Luke 16, it's burning in this flame. Psalm 140, verse 10, burning coals fall upon them, cast into the lake of fire. Psalm 49, verse 14, by the way, these are just a few. There are many more. Psalm 49, both low and high, rich and poor together, their beauty shall be consumed. It's the word incinerated. John 15, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, gather them and throw them into the what? The fire. Next slide, and there's no escape from hell. Isaiah 24, verse 22, gathered together as prisoners shall be shut up in the prison. Proverbs 7, chambers, cells of death. And then there's also Job 17, there's bars. Some are incarcerated within the incarceration. Here's another thing. Next, no strength. Did you know that life and health and vitality is from God? Did you know that? That's not going to be in outer darkness. Why? Because all of those things, vitality, health, and life, come from whom? From the Lord. Isaiah 14, verses 9 and 10, hell from beneath is moved to meet thee, sinner, at thy coming. They say, art thou become as weak as we? You may have been a big shot here up on the surface, but if you are not born again, if you're a Hall of Famer in basketball, football, a PhD, a honcho, a billionaire, Jesus said it, what gain is it to gain the whole world but to lose your, this is all going to happen, the high and mighty suddenly will be nothing. Psalm 88 verse 4, a man gone to hell has no strength. Adrift among the dead, you, God, remember them no more. Acts 17, verse 28, in him, Jesus, we live and we move and we have our being, our strength and vitality. There is a sense of constant exhaustion in outer darkness that you may not have considered. Next slide, no sleep. Revelation 14, 11, smoke from their torment ascends forever and ever, and they do not rest day or night. This one hits me particularly hard because as I have more and more birthdays, I love to go to bed at night. Can I get an amen from the going to bed crowd? Remember when you were young? Midnight, let's just get started. But 9 o'clock hits and something lands in the middle of my soul. Clink, I gotta go to bed. And as I've said it before, most of us live in American society, then you have the luxury of locking your door at night, and there's a very strong possibility no one is going to break in. How many of you can praise God for that safety? That's not true for everyone. And the whole sense of I bolt the door and I close the lights and it's quiet and I draw in a satisfying breath and exhale slowly. My heart rate slows. And in the quietness, I drift off to sleep. Hopefully, if your CPAP machine is working right, you wake up the next morning more or less refreshed. How many of you enjoy that renewing? That will not be in hell. There is no rest. None. Why? Because there's no safety. There's nothing standing between you and another human in a new body who was an awful person. Don't forget, who else is there? The demons are there. You know, the Bible describes, of course, demons are fallen angels. Do you know that the Bible describes some demons as very large and some angels very large and some angels even larger than that? A cross section, I think, more or less, is who fell and followed Lucifer. So if there are different strengths of angels, in the book of Revelation, there's one juncture where an angel puts his foot on the shore, on the continent, and his other foot in the ocean. That's a big angel. There was an angel that rolled the stone back that held Jesus, and then he sat on it. Big angel. I don't know what the scale would be with new-bodied person who's in outer darkness, and what will the scale of the demonic look like next to them? Are the fallen angels, known as demons, in a particularly foul mood and disposition? Do you know that there are some demons that are so absolutely heinous that God says, I'm not going to let you out among the population, and they've been in the abuso since probably near the flood of Noah. They'll be there too. Picture in your mind's eye, I'm playing cards with my buddies. No, you're not. There's no light. Bumping into somebody who's got a new body like you, and they're just as frightened as you are, as you both run, if that's even what you can do, from some of the most heinous humans who have ever lived, and demons. who are taking out their rage upon you as well. There's no sleep. There's no sleep. Revelation 11, verse 14, smoke from their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest night or day. Isaiah 15, verse 20, the wicked are like the troubled sea, they cannot rest. Psalm 127, the Lord gives his beloved sleep, and this broke my heart. You are not his beloved in hell. And that's not because he hates you now. He never stopped loving you. You're not his beloved because that was your choice, not his. You can feel. Now, this is particularly sort of unsettling. Pastor Steve, you got anything else to talk about other than hell? Harvest, you know that Jesus talked a lot about hell. Did you know that? Why? Because it exists. And I believe that the other portion of the gospel that's just as important as for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, I think there's another part of the gospel that needs to be represented. How much sin did Jesus pay for? All of it. You truly with your mind receive what he did on the cross and with your heart give him your life. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life and that other book is tossed as far as the east is from the west. But if you don't, you're going to be in this place and you're going to get a new body. Watch this. If all new resurrected bodies can sense and feel joy and beauty and love and hunger, we're going to see that in a minute. By the way, how many of you are glad that in the new Jerusalem, we're going to eat stuff? Michael, can I get an amen? Amen. I don't know if they're going to be Dodger dogs, but they're going to be pretty awesome. Did you know that in John chapter 21, what was he cooking for the boys off the lake? He was cooking what? Say it loud, say it proud. Fish, you're accurate. I was thinking breakfast. I don't know. He was cooking breakfast. Can these new bodies feel pain as well? They can feel wonderment and soaring joy. Can they also feel the opposite? Matthew 10, verse 28, you better know this. Better to love God who is able to destroy both soul and what? Body in hell. Zechariah 9, prisoners of the pit where there is no water. Why would they even think about water if they didn't crave it? Luke 16, cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this what? Flame, and that was the temporary one. All that injury by other new bodies, demons taking out their own rage, all without a release of death. Think of it. A wound, a heinous wound. Ow! And you might be wounded so bad that you want the release of death, and it does not come. Did you know that there's a model for that in the book of Revelation? You may have cruised through the book of Revelation a time or two and said, boy, that looks pretty harsh, Lord. You know, this judgment takes out the sun, and this takes out the water, and this one opens up the abuso, and all these demons come pouring out. And now you got demons on the surface of the earth. And did you know in Revelation 9, verse 16, quote, in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. Did you know that? Why is the book of Revelation so heinous? Think with me. This is the Lord taking his hand off of planet Earth, so to speak. You wanted a world and a life without me. I'm going to give you a taste of it. What happens when God takes his protection away? What do the humans do? They go nuts on each other. They go bananas on one another. And for 5 months, God says, I'm even going to give you a taste when people are going to be so, oh God, you know, they not in a good way, rocks fall on us. And they're going to be so tormented from this sulfur-rich, sun-blackened darkness, demons running around tormenting the humans. I want to die. And they put a gun in their mouth. Pull the trigger, and they don't die. Pat, 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 the squishy part of what used to be your head. And you're not dead. What is death? It's a separation. Who really sees to it that the soul is separated from the body? God does that. And he is going to give the whole world. Seriously? You want hell? I'm going to give you 5 months of being so injured and tortured and tormented, and I will not let you have the release of death. That was a dress rehearsal for hell. Let's move a little quicker. Next slide, pitch black darkness. Lamentations 3, he has set me in dark places as they that are dead, or hell. Jude 13, blackness and darkness forever. Exodus 10, darkness that can be felt. If you've ever gone to Shasta Caverns or any of those places where they take you down deep into some subterranean chambers, they always do a fun thing. Okay, we're going to turn the lights out. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And they turn the lights out, and most of us have never experienced the blackness like that. At night, we still have street lights, perhaps shining through, whatever it might be, even the wink of a star lit night. But if you've ever been to the caverns and they turn off the light and there is so much darkness, you cannot perceive anything. When I went to Shasta Caverns 1,000 years ago, the guide says, okay, I'm going to shut the lights out, but I'm only going to do it for a little few seconds. And we're like, what? Come on. Because people start going a little cuckoo if we leave the lights off too long. This is it. This is the outer darkness. Hearing. Most of the wailing and gnashing of teeth, your own, and the countless others sharing the same torment. There is always incessant, continual, thundering, wailing. Every minute, every hour, every millennia. Only to realize that you've worn out many millennia and know that there are countless millennia still to go. Isaiah 15, verse 21, there is no peace with the wicked. Surrounded by hatred, no mercy and empathy and tenderness in hell. Psalm 103, the mercy of the Lord is upon those who fear him. Revelation 13, he, the Antichrist, opened his mouth to blaspheme against God and blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Lucifer will say to God, righteous and true are your judgments. He will say that as they descend into outer darkness. But once he gets there, what's he going to talk about? The hatred is going to exude. James 2, do they, the unrighteous, not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? The devil and demons and humans will not stop these rants ever. Next, no purpose, no future, except more torment. Everything accomplished in life means absolutely nothing now. Ecclesiastes 9, there is no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol. Everything in the past is wasted, everything you ever did. Anything now or in the future, futile. Ecclesiastes 6, your name, the dead, is covered in darkness. Nobody cares. No matter who you were in life, in hell, you're no big deal. Psalm 88, shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? It's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? No. Shall your wonders or deeds be known in the dark? No. And your religious works in the land of those forgotten? I gave jillions to the church. If you're not born again, so what? Isaiah 26, they, the big shots on earth, they're dead. They will not live. They are deceased. They will not rise. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them and made all of their memory to perish. Nobody cares. I was a president. I was a king. Who cares? Confusion and turmoil. Jeremiah 20, they, the religious big shots on earth, will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. Isaiah 45, everlasting confusion. Job 10, the land without any order. Next, unrelenting, gripping fear. I'll just be playing cards with my buddies. No, you won't. As violent, depraved demons of different sizes and strength are hunting you, torturing you. As violent and depraved new bodies from Sodom all the way to Hitler the same. You will remember all the loved ones who are now in heaven. And all the times they tried to get you to receive Jesus, the ticket out of this horrible place. You will remember them, but in heaven, as we'll see here in a minute, they will not remember you. Isaiah 65, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Revelation 21, we're going to see in a minute. And God will wipe away every tear. Oh, I couldn't really enjoy heaven knowing that I have loved ones or former family members in hell. No, you won't, because you will not remember them. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, separation, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the memory of the former things has passed away. And real quickly, none of God's attributes will be in hell. Why would God make such a terrible sort of evil Disneyland? He doesn't do that. All he did is make a holding place for people who stomped their feet and dug in their heels. I don't want God. Same with fallen angels. All hell is a place that you can't get out of that's going to give you an eternity of just that. That's why it's so heinous. James 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes from who? God. Psalm 33, 5, earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. There is no good thing that's apart from God. Fresh air, sunshine, good food, refreshing water. It's not from Mother Nature. It's from Father God. That's not going to be in hell. Quickly, hell is darkness because God is light. There is death, really separation, because God is life and family. Says John 1, verse 4, there's only hatred in hell. Why? Because God is love. It's not going to be there. There's no mercy in hell because Psalm 36, mercy of the Lord is in the heavens. No strength. Psalm 18, verse 3, the Lord gives us strength. That won't be there. There's no water because Deuteronomy 11, water is the rain of heaven. No peace because God is the Prince, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. There's no comfort in hell. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 1, God comforts us all in our trouble. And finally, the one portion of God's attributes that he does permit, fire. Check it out, Revelation 14, etc. Those of you watching by video, if you do not want the God of all comfort, then you don't want and can never have true peace. Because who invented peace? The Prince of Peace did that. Who invented true goodness and beauty and life and belonging and perfect? It is with a heavy, heavy heart that God has prepared just such a place for you. Lord, I pray that this pastor has done his best, this shepherd has done his homework in bringing out just a few of the actual descriptions of what the actual outer darkness will be like. It is nothing like what current culture has tranquilized hearts. And in some people's cases, there's almost a kind of an excitement. When I get to hell, oh, is it going to be wonderful? First of all, I rebuke that lie in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has made these applications. The reason hell is so awful is because nothing of God will be there. That's why there's no rest and no purpose. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you are considering that. Is there a nation called Israel on this planet? Yes. Did it come into being in one day? Yes. If God's Bible was right about that, did Jesus fulfill 300 prophecies? Yes. If the Bible is right about that, then why wouldn't it be right about this? Please give your heart to Jesus Christ. Would you join me up here with your eyes and let's follow chapter 21. Now, how many of you don't want to go there but want to go to heaven? Chapter 21, quickly. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Why? Because the humans and sin is wrecked it. God's going to fix it. Verse 2. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, look, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." This was radical to John. John knew about the temple. His whole life revolved around the temple. And ding, he sees the future. And the temple is not a building. It is Jesus. And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away how many tears, you guys? And from their eyes there shall be no more death. That's what separation. No more anymore. No more sorrow or crying. Why? Because there's no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Right in your margin here, Isaiah 65, verse 17. No memory of all that. Anything bad you have ever done or ever done to you is gone. Verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne, great white throne judgment. Go to our last slide, if you would, Chris. We'll just kind of leave that up there. And there again is how it's going to work. So on judgment day, here we go. Then he who sat on the throne, Jesus, said, "Behold, I will make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is what? Done." Jesus defeated sin on the cross, but we haven't seen the full result until after Judgment Day. It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. You know, that's the first and last letter of the alphabet, the Greek alphabet. And I am the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water. You don't know it, but you sang about that today. Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 4. We've got to go there. I know we're late. Would you hold your finger? You got to see this harvest. You just got to see it. Chapter 44, Isaiah, quickly. Chapter 44, Isaiah, quickly. Look at verse 3. Isaiah 44, verse 3. "For I will pour out" what? "Water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. And I will pour my spirit," notice capital S, "on your descendants," speaking of Israel, "and my blessings on your offspring. And they will spring up from among the grass like willows by the river." In your margin here, write John 7, verse 37. Jesus, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." I'm shouting, take a chill pill, Steve. Take a breath. Are you thirsty? Has the world ground you up or beat you down enough? Have humans disappointed you? The marriage that didn't work, the business that failed. Are you thirsty? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow what? Rivers of living water. Back to Revelation. Verse six, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give fountains of water." And this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 44, verses 3-4. "Water, fountains of the water of life, freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Not the cowardly, not the unbelieving, not the abominable, not the murderers, not the sexually immoral, not the sorcerers. That word in Greek is pharmakia, where we're going to get our word pharmaceuticals. Be not deceived, Harvest. You mess with drugs, you're going to open the door to the demonic. I'm just saying. Well, actually, I'm not saying. God's word says it. Sorcerers, idolaters, and liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. You know what that is now, which is called the second death. Right in your margin, Paul is so sure of this, he said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, and for the tape, Galatians 5, verse 21, and Ephesians 5, verse 5. If you're practicing sin and it doesn't bother you, if you're okay with triangulating and it doesn't really cause you to pause, Paul is saying, you might not be saved. I don't care how many times you said the sinner's prayer in church. Harvest, do you understand that we've taken an entire morning to go over hell, and in most churches these days, hell is barely mentioned at all? Don't speak of sin and hell. It makes the seekers uncomfortable. Harvest, you better be uncomfortable with the thought of a real hell, because there is one. And if fear, if that makes your heart a little fearful, it should. Because healthy fear keeps you away from the cliff. Verse 9, let's go quickly. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues. Remember that guy? Well, he came to me and he talked with me and he said, come and I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. Jeru comes from the root word to provide. Salem or shalom, peace. The very name of Jerusalem is there will be provided peace. Personified here in the new Jerusalem. Descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, you guys, that's the Shekinah. Remember it followed and led the people of God under Moses? Well, there it is again. That's the light. Was the most precious stone, like jasper, if you will, diamonds, clear as crystal. And she had this new Jerusalem, a great and high wall, 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. And now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Why 12? It's going to be 1,500 miles tall. What? Watch. And each level is going to have this different colored foundation. And on them were the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 15. And he who talked with me had a great reed, a measuring stick, really. Now go measure this huge city. 16. And the city was laid out as a square, and its length and its was as great as its breadth. And it measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. It's a cube. So was the Holy of Holies. It was a cube. Its length and breadth and height were equal. And he measured its wall. Then he measured this wall, 140 cubits according to the measure. So that's the distance between foundations. The construction of the wall was like jasper, and the city was like pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones, the first foundation. And it lists that. Skip to verse 21. By the way, you look at these stones, 1 through 12. They are in reverse order of the stones that are on the breastplate of the high priest. Why are they in reverse order? Because on earth, those stones would be a reflection of what's in heaven. And everything is reversed in the mirror. Did I lose everybody on that one? Check it out. These stones are in reverse order as they were presented on the breastplate, because the breastplate of the high priest reflects what's in heaven. Verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. There's your pearly gates, you guys. By the way, it's not one pearly gate. It's how many? It's 12. By the way, think with me, where does the pearl come from? It comes from an oyster who has an irritant. So he secretes this wonderful element that begins to coat and recoat, and there's your pearl. Whoa, whoa, whoa. oysters are non-kosher. What's something non-kosher doing in heaven? Can I get an amen from all the irritants who bugged God for much of their life? And you have been overtopped by glory. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was like pure gold, like transparent glass. And there was no temple. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Radical for John. He sees that the temple, and before that, the tabernacle of Moses, was a functioning model of Jesus Christ. Verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord emanated, for the glory of God emanated it. And the Lamb was its light. If you want more details, get our teaching on this. We spend quite a lot of time on this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What was his first creation? Let there be what? That's day one. Do the math. Stars and planets don't show up until day four. Whoa. How could there be light without any incandescence in photons? Because light, really what he means is all energy and emanations. Not light like I turn on a flashlight or I spark a match or light a candle. Not that kind of light. We spend a lot of time here that all light really means all emanations of every frequency. That's the Shekinah of God. That's the light that existed before stars. Verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it, and its gates will not be shut at all. By day there shall be no night there. This is an idea when you lived in a city, a fortified city in those days, you always closed the gates at night. Why? To keep out the marauders. You don't have to worry about that in heaven. Verse 26, for they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination. No more lies, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A few more verses in chapter 22. And then he showed me a pure what? A pure what harvest? River! Of water of life, clear and crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the land. I don't have time to go into it at this time, but I believe that entropy is finally done away with. All things are completely pure. What do you mean? Watch this. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river were the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits of each tree, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Unfortunate translation. Healing to us means I'm sick or under the weather, and then I get better. That's not what this means. That is the Greek word therapia. What this means is no more entropy. Humans, law of diminishing return. My first hot dog at the UNR game was fabulous. How good was my second hot dog? I'm not saying I had a second hot dog. But you know what I'm talking about. What about that third one? Do you see what I'm saying? Parents, you get the new toy for the kid, and in 20 minutes they're playing with the box. What is that? Because of entropy, everything diminishes. Novelty is only for a moment, and then the boredom and tedium of the thing takes effect. I believe that entropy happened at the sin and fall of man. Let me restate that. When you and I arrive in Jesus' presence in the New Jerusalem, will we be absolutely dazzled by all of this light and love and fellowship and family? What this means is a billion years later, you will be just as blown away as the first moment you were there. There is no law of diminishing return. Verse 3, and we're almost done. And there shall be no more curse entropy, I believe, is gone. Then the throne of God, but the throne of God of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face harvest, and his name shall be upon their foreheads. And there shall, I love that. I'm sorry, but I got to say it. You are not a loser. Dysfunctional. Divorced. Frightened. Whatever label you adopted for yourself, unlovable, ugly. You're going to get his name. Beloved. I can see it. Beloved. Verse 5, and there should be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let's all stand. Amen? Oh, amen, Lord. Thank you. That day's coming, harvest. Hang in there. Hang in there. I know we went a little over today, but it's important. A couple Wednesday nights ago, we did a message called If Millions Disappear, Watch This. And we talked about that. And if you are watching and millions have disappeared, how come I'm left behind? I went to church 1,000 times. Watch that video. It might give you an insight. Last Sunday, we said, what happens after the rapture? We looked at that. And then today, seriously, hell or heaven? Everybody's head down and eyes closed. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and personal Savior? I'm going to give you an opportunity right now, and please don't miss it. If there is an Israel on the planet, that means that everything we described as hell and more are actually going to happen. Don't go to hell. Please. Intellectually get it. God zipped up a human suit and paid for all my sin. Now the only thing missing is for you to receive it. Please, in Jesus' name, receive his free gift. Here's how I did it. In 1980, God, I don't want to go to hell. Amen. And if your heart is in the right spot, then he's going to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Please receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and say, fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit and change me this day. In Jesus' name, and now all of us said, amen. Amen. Hey, I'll see you in heaven if I don't see you next week. See you on Tuesday, everybody.